Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to hit on this just a little bit tonight. Let's read verse 10. Now, last week we talked about the sinner's doom and really the judgment on the false prophets and all sinners, but especially the false. This chapter is about false prophets. In verse 1 it sets the tone, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Da, da, da. I mean, and then the whole chapter is talking about false prophets, and he gives a description of them, and it's a subject I really don't like preaching on. I don't like it because, you know, some people just go too far. It's hard to keep people in a balance and a right way of looking at things. You know, there's false prophets. Right there it says so. There were false prophets back then. There's going to be in the future. Always are. We talked about that when we first started preaching about this. They are. They're just always going to be there. We're to beware of them. Yeah, beware of them. But at the same time, what you really need to be seeking after is truth. Truth of God. And you need to, you know, what the danger is getting everybody so cynical that they won't believe anybody. And they just, you know, they just mark everybody off as a false prophet if they hear one thing it's wrong. Well, now, I don't know about you, but I know that I've been learning for the last 40 years, and I'm still learning about the things of God and the whole thing, the understanding about everything. There's things that I didn't know in the past that I do know now. I'm sure that there's things that I don't know now that I'll know in the future, too. And I believe it's the same way with everybody. I think it's the same way you. It's the same way as it is with me. So there's a thing in the Bible called forbearance that we're supposed to have, and we need, as I was telling Brother Owen last night, and I said, he was talking about a subject like this, you know, and people, how they can't get along, and they're so impatient with one another, and so intolerant of one another. Need to have a good dose of that, too. You need to not just look at everybody as the devil, because everybody ain't the devil. Everybody's in different stages of growth and understanding. Some are. They're of the devil. And some are lost and don't understand and think they do. And it's a hard job to preach to people. It's a hard job to live your life as a Christian and stay balanced with the right outlook and a proper outlook. Just remember, everything you do it as unto the Lord. And remember that you're going to give account for every idle word you speak. And even your thoughts, you know, we're going to give account of that to God. So, you know, in light of all that, you know, what is 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Is that the love chapter, charity? And what does that teach us in that chapter? If we don't have charity, faith don't matter, good works don't matter. It don't matter if you give your body to be burned. If you have not charity, it availeth. I mean, it counts for nothing. So, that's the real, y'all get what I'm trying to get across to you. I don't want to say these things, they're in the Bible. I mean, I don't want to preach this negative stuff and then just push you off in a ditch on the other side. You need to beware of false prophets. And you need to know, need to have some discernment, and you need to know what to look for. And there's red flags that you need to know about. But at the same time, you don't need to just look at everybody and mark them off as false. Now, you know, I've known preachers that were preaching wrong, and they got enlightened, and then they became real valuable and profitable for the kingdom of God. I can show you some in the Bible. There was Apollos, and he was not preaching it right. He was very eloquent, very zealous. I mean, he was a go-getter, boy, and he was going after it. But he was wrong on some things. And Aquila and Priscilla took him in, and they instructed him in the way of the Lord more perfectly. And he went about and done much good. They just helped him by teaching him. And that ought to be our attitude. Somebody that's that's not right and we see the error, we ought to gently and lovingly with charity try to help them to understand. I know a lot of them won't receive it, but that's part of what we're talking about here tonight. That's what we ought to do first instead of marking them off as sent by the devil. All right. Verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Boy, I've known a lot of different kinds of preachers through the years. I used to be impressed with them if they were real aggressive and militant and, you know. But I'm not so much anymore, I'll tell you right now. I've known some that were real gentle. And, you know, let me just pray and then we'll let me get through this. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the instruction and the wisdom that you've written down here for us. And for our instruction, help us, Lord, not to ignore it. Help us to not skip over it and pretend that it's not there. Help us, O Lord, to receive the word of God as it is. And give us the understanding, Lord, that we might apply it in our hearts, minds, and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now the subject here is still the false prophets. And he now goes into more detail about their character and their conduct and their methods. And boy, as you go through this chapter, it is a real, I mean, he gets real rough about them. And he gets real plain spoken about the false prophets and the false teachers and what they're like. We're just going to hit a few things here tonight in this one verse. But let's see here. He says, they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Wow. Have you ever heard a preacher say, I got in the flesh? I have. I tell you, if I said that publicly to a crowd of people and then I read this verse, I believe I'd be saying, oh my goodness, what in the world did I say that for? They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. It means that they judge what is good and evil by their desires without regard for the law of God. Now that's false teachers, false prophets, and that's false professors sitting in the pew. And that's just about the majority, far, far majority of people. This is how they discern what's good and evil, how they feel about it. Did you ever hear anybody say, well, God just not convicted me about that yet? Yeah, when the Bible says plainly something is an abomination to God, or, you know, it's just plain as day that it's of the world and it has the appearance of evil and it's, you know, there's so many things, these habits that people have and the way they dress and everything like that. But they excuse themselves by saying, God's never convicted. What they're really meaning is I've just never felt like it was wrong for me to do this. Well, that's exactly how the Bible describes false prophets. That's how they discern what's good and evil. You just get a consensus or a poll of the people, really, public opinion, or the opinion of the majority of the church about what's right and wrong, and that's what we go with. They vote on, is it right or wrong to do this and do that? I was telling somebody here a while back about, I heard about this Mennonite church over in Virginia when we were over there, and they had a big ruckus in their church because they got in a tussle over whether men should wear suspenders or a belt. And it caused a real ruckus in the church. You know, they had to vote on that. Some of them wanted suspenders and some of them thought a belt was okay. And, you know, you see how ridiculous it can get? What does that amount to? Can you find that in the Bible anywhere? Thou shalt wear suspenders with thy pants. I mean, to keep thy pants up. There's nothing in the Bible about how to keep your pants up. It's a matter of how you feel about it then, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And when you start discerning right and wrong by the way you feel, you're following your heart. and your heart will deceive you. And he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So if you're trusting in feelings and you're trying to find your way and you're trying to discern whether it's right or wrong by how you feel about it, well, then you're headed for disaster. And if you got a preacher that tells you to do that, or if you got parents that tell you to do that, just follow your heart, honey, just follow your heart. Trust in that feeling, trust in that gut feeling. No, that's following your heart. That's following your heart. And lots of preachers teach people to do that. And this is what one of the things that the Bible talks about here, walking after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Walking in the flesh after their lust. That's desire. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean evil lust. Lust is not an evil word. It just simply means a desire. And if you're living after your desires and you're following your desires, you're walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. In other words, if they desire something, it isn't wrong for them to indulge in it. Well, if you know, did you ever hear anybody say, well, how can anything that feels so good or feels so right be wrong? Yeah. That's what the Hollywood people teach us and say to us. That's what the singers and all of the music, and that's what they sing to us. And all the commercials about beer and cigarettes and everything else, that's what they tell us too. God tells you something completely different. This was the pathway for the first sin committed in the world. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Genesis 3:6. You see, that's what happened. When she saw that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, well, why not? Why not? This feels so right. They call anyone evil who condemns something that they desire. We can see that also in the first temptation there, in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Do you recognize that he is lying to her? Do you recognize that he is calling God a liar? He's telling Eve that God is a liar. He has lied to you. What he has told you is not true. He is directly contradicting God. And she's listening and looking at that fruit and thinking about it and gazing upon it. And her feelings change. Ain't that amazing? I've told you guys for years and years, told my kids, I've told everybody that I preach to, if you gaze upon something, your heart is going to attach its affections to that object. You just keep a looking and a looking and a gazing upon it, you're going to fall in love with it. Your heart's going to become attached to it. That's the way that we work. That's the way we're wired up. That's the way it works with us. But the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan basically told Eve that God was evil for telling her not to eat of the tree. You see how he's turned everything upside down? God's not evil. You're evil, you devil, you serpent, you Satan. You're the fallen angel. You're the wicked one. And calling God evil. God just told you that you'd die. He lied to you because he knows that when you eat of that tree, it's going to be good for you. And you're going to be like him. You're going to know and understand like him, and he don't want that for you. He wants to keep you squelched down. Sound familiar to the women's libbers? Does that sound familiar? To any oppressed or assumingly oppressed people? That's the deal. You're just being oppressed. You're being held down. If she had a desire for it, and her desire could be painted as noble, then it wouldn't be wrong, but right for her to eat of that tree. He could just convince her, I mean, she's looking at it and she sees it's good. I mean, it's pleasant to look at, it's good for food, and it's to be desired to make one wise. Ain't nothing wrong with this. It's going to be good for me. It's going to improve my life. It's going to improve my situation. It's going to help me in every way. So how could it be wrong? That's why people commit adultery. That's right. That's why they get involved in every sin. You're convinced that it's going to be okay. Because you've reasoned it out to where this ain't wrong. Who said this is wrong? How come this is wrong? It's just them people at church. It's just that preacher. It's just, you know, this because they think the Bible says, and it don't even say, does the Bible ever say thou shalt not smoke? Does the Bible ever say thou shalt not drink beer? I've heard people say that. Does the Bible say thou shalt not drink beer? Well, no. Well, okay then. Must be okay then, huh? That's the reasoning. False prophets reinforce this in the people. They help them to think like this. You know why? Because they're wicked in their hearts too. They're walking after their lust. You understand? They don't want people to be holy because they're not holy. They're enemies of holiness, enemies of righteousness, enemies of God. But they've been maneuvered into this position where they have a position of influence over the people of God. I told somebody the other day, do you realize that is a fact? Jesus said the hireling fleeth when the wolf comes because he cares not for the sheep. So what does that tell you? That tells you that there are sheep who have a hireling who's over them teaching them. False prophet, false teacher. And that's what he said. There were among them, there's going to be in among you false teachers and false prophets. And they just come in, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their thieving, stealing ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What's caused all this reproach upon the kingdom of God in our day? What has caused it more than anything? Is it really the people in the pews? Or is it people like all these scandals of these televangelists? I mean, a bunch of going to prostitutes, sodomites, everything in the world. I mean, it's happened right before. In my lifetime, I've watched it happen. I remember when they used to be on TV and everybody kind of respected most of them. And, you know, now they're a joke to most people, but they still got a big following, don't they? Ain't that something? Remember when I told you a couple of weeks ago that one of the marks of a false prophet is that he has an unusual amount of popularity. It's amazing how they can draw people in. Now, birds of a feather flock together. You know that, don't you? If you were of the world would love his own. They draw the same kind of people that they are. How do they, and boy, we got, man, there's some more here that I'm, you know, I got another verse to read. Wait a minute, just shut up, Mike. We'll get to it in a minute. I'll jump way ahead of myself if I do that. But anyway, let's get back to this. She justified her desire, Eve did, with the help of Satan, and then she could go ahead and do it, convinced she was doing the right thing. Now, that's what the Bible tells us in the New Testament, that Eve was, the woman was deceived. When she took that fruit and she thought she was doing a good thing, she was convinced. She was lied to, she believed it, by the devil. She turned on God just like that. I mean, from believing God and what he said to doubting God and accusing God because the devil said it. All the devil had to do is talk to her. He didn't have to twist her arm. He didn't have to drug her. He didn't have to do nothing like that. All he had to do is just talk to her. And she thought, you know, from one minute to the next, she thought she's doing the right thing. And so Adam was not deceived, But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, if you can justify your desire by making it have a noble purpose, then it'll enable you to do what your conscience is saying no. And the law of God, you know, says no to. You understand what I'm saying to you? If you can be convinced that this sin you're wanting to commit is really a good thing, or at least there's nothing wrong about it, then you can go ahead and override your conscience and override the law of God. How did they do it then? You tell me. How a man could stand in the pulpit and preach against sin and everything and then go and commit adultery. I know, man, I can't even count the ones I've known that I've sat in church with, that I've listened to them preach, that's done that. Now, how do they do that? Well, they convince themselves. I mean, it's just like they, some of the family down there is telling us that there was a church down in Mississippi that's what happened. Baptist church. So the pastor got up one Sunday and said, just announced that God had led him to divorce his wife of 30 years and marry this other woman in the church, who was also married to another man in the church. And so that's what they did. And the church was okay with it. All right, now there's a little bit of a problem with that, isn't there? When I read these verses like I just read to you, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. All right, presumptuous are they. Now, a preacher that would do that. And I knew another church in Waynesboro, Virginia, where we lived. Over there, I can tell you the name of the church. The pastor and the piano player ran off together, but they come back. And the church gave him a raise. I'm not kidding. All right, now think. Why would they do that? Because there's a bunch of other of them rascals sitting in the pews doing the same thing or wanting to do the same thing. And they want a cover and a safe place to do it. Where the pastor, he can't say nothing now. What's he going to preach against? License. How's he going to say anything against anything? He ain't. And he wasn't before. It's wicked, wicked. And that's the mark of the devil, man. There ain't no righteousness in that. There ain't no child of God involved in that. Be not deceived. You know? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it names those sins that they're committing and thinking they're getting away with. It's one thing to be tolerant of somebody in their ignorance and their inexperience and their youth in the things of God. I'm talking about, you know, young preachers. I was that way, and everyone I've ever known is that way. You know, they got a lot of zeal and very little knowledge and very little experience or none. And that's why the Bible says that a pastor should not be a novice, lest he'd fall into the snare of the devil. Because he needs some experience. Now, it's one thing to have patience and tolerance with people like that. This open sin is another thing altogether. Yeah. You just can't go along with that. If you can justify your desire, then the desire justifies the thing. See? If you want it, that is reason enough to do it. Or to take it. Just because you want it. That's the way people feel nowadays. I know you think that's kind of crazy, but that is actually how everybody feels. If I desire it, then it's got to be okay. I want it. So it's got to be okay. The desire justifies the thing. If it's something they have no desire for or that's unpleasant to their senses, they may judge that to be evil. You know, if it's easy... for you to condemn something as evil if you really have no desire for it. But when you have a desire for it, then you get to crawfishing on it. It's the same way with affection. If you got a child who's wicked, you know, you'll look at somebody else's child and their wickedness and you'll say, that low down, rah, 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 rah. But then when it's your kid, then it's, well, you know, it's his friends and it's the people around him. And I mean, if it hadn't been for them, he wouldn't have done it. You know, my little honey, you got a whole different set of rules when your heart gets involved in things. And it's the same way with yourself and your sin. And these false prophets, they cater to that and they enable that. And they, through their subtle privily, they'll bring in damnable heresies, privily, sneaky, subtly. And buddy, that's the way it's done. That is the way it's done. Just little cliches and little mannerisms and little words dropped here and there that encourage lust and encourage lasciviousness. Man, I'm pretty keen on when I hear that stuff now. And I think back on messages I've heard and meetings I've been in and things I've heard preachers say from the pulpit, and it just makes my skin crawl now. Then I didn't like it and it was uncomfortable and I thought, but I didn't understand. I read this and I understand. And through some experience through the years, I believe I can understand a little better. Preachers used to have this thing, a lot of the ones we were around, it was like who could be the most crude in the pulpit, you know, talking their crude talk, you know, and there's certain preachers I could name to you that actually use profanity in the pulpit in their preaching. And I will not listen to that for one second. No, sir. Ain't no way you're going to ever convince me that the Spirit of God is leading that man to use profanity in the pulpit. And a lot of them like to flirt with it. They like to use the word hell and damn in ways that it should not be used. Those words are in the Bible, but they have meanings. They're not slang words, and they're not to be used in the context of slang words. It's offensive to my spirit when I hear that. And it just turns me off. I think, what in the world? How can you do that? A lot of them will talk, you know, they'll be preaching against dress and stuff, and especially female dress. And they get way too explicit and way too far, you know, in their descriptions and little things they say. It's not right. It tells me that there's something in them that is thinking things that in a different track than what he ought to be thinking. But let me jump here. This is basically what's called walking after the flesh. And that's what it means. That's what it means. This is what most of the modern philosophy of the world and of the world's religion is based upon now. It's desire, following your desire. Such sayings as, just follow your heart. Or if it feels good, do it. And anything that feels this good can't be wrong. And just examples of what walking in the flesh is like. There you go. There's some of them. This is the basis of the life and teachings of these false prophets that he's talking about here. You know, they're talked about very harshly, and they're promised severe judgment that we talked about last week. That's what preceded the verse that I read here, verse 10. Chiefly them that walk, that came right after the promise of judgment. And they're going to pay. These are the ones going to pay. These that walk after the flesh and after the lust of their own flesh, and they preach that. And so they that walk after the flesh and they teach others to do the same. Yeah, they have a great advantage, though, when it comes to winning men over to them and their way. That's why they enjoy such a degree of popularity and the appearance of success. Because, buddy, you can get a crowd preaching to them that junk. People, you know, it's hard for them to sit and watch a television and everything else they look at and being inflamed in their lust and then come into church and have somebody hammer them into the ground for it. And they don't like that. No. But when they can come into the church and the preacher kind of just takes them down the same road in a little more, what you call it, a little more, a way that's not so explicit, but still the same thing. You understand what I mean? Oh my. You know, I don't like, that's why I said at the beginning, I don't like saying stuff like this, but it is true, man. Most churches are dens of iniquity. I'm telling you. When they're filled with people, and this is going on, that's about all that's going on. Now the preacher may get up, and the singers may get up and sing, and the preacher may get up and give his message, but I'll tell you what's going on in the pews, in the church, man, I've sat and watched it. And I've been standing in the pulpit and preaching and see some woman back there, I mean to tell you, oh my goodness. Obvious! Blatant! And it's you know, most churches are that way. Guys go to churches for that, hunting that. Women go to churches hunting for that. Full of lust. Now, we got a whole bunch of empty pews here. I don't see that going on here. I wonder why. You ever wonder why? How can it go on in some other place, but in some places it don't go on? Well, the way the Bible describes this, the way Jesus told us, this is how the situation is. The church are sheep. The pastor is the under-shepherd. And he's responsible to deal with wolves. And if the preacher is preaching righteousness and doing it the way it's supposed to be done, and God is with him, it's going to drive them out, buddy. I mean to tell you, they ain't going to be comfortable coming in here and whoring around. Now, the false prophet who's walking after his lust, he ain't going to say nothing. He ain't going to say nothing about it. He's just going to watch it. Yeah. Brother Owen, this is going to shock you a little bit, but I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you, because I don't think the common people even understand how this is, really. Brother Owen was telling me here some time ago, and I knew this from years ago, but there was a preacher who used to come, preach meetings there, and he was all around, everybody knew him, I knew him, but he was one of these we're talking about. And Brother Owen said he'd sit on the platform with him and watch the women come in. And he'd lean over to the preacher and said, "She'll play." He said, "What are you talking about? That's that man's wife." And he said, "She'll play." Preacher on the platform, watching the women in the church, spotting them out. Yeah. You know what happened to him? He left his wife. He was staying with another preacher, preaching a meeting in his church, and got to messing with that preacher's wife. And they divorced, and he married that preacher's wife. He's still preaching. I think he's pastoring the church now. And everybody just, I seen him here a while back on Facebook, and everybody just praising him and talking about Brother so-and-so and how wonderful he preaching, how wonderful it is and all of that. You see what I'm talking about? And I remember him. See, that was years ago, and I was young, and I didn't understand very much, but I remember him preaching, and he was one of them that was just crude and, you know, just nasty in his talk. Vulgar, really. Just bordering profane in the things he said while he's preaching. Like, that really just slam everybody, you know, just using crude talk. You know, I don't even want to repeat things that I remember him saying. Well, you understand where I'm coming from here? That's exactly what we're reading right here. Verse 10. "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." What would you guys think, you know, if we had a preacher in here and you found out that he was watching your wife like that? Well, what would you think? Your faces tell me that you wouldn't like it. Well, that's churches ought to be where a rascal like that would feel endangered. Yes, sir. But they've got their way nowadays. They can just go anywhere and it's just, man, that's the way it is. Because we got so much false, so many false teachers and so many false prophets. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Now this is in the same chapter down in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. In other words, they're making big speeches, but they ain't saying nothing. You ever go hear a preach? I hear it everywhere. Every time I go anywhere to hear a preach, that's what I hear. A bunch of loud screaming and carrying on and shouting and stuff. And when he gets done, I'm like, what is he saying? What did he talk about? What did he say? Nothing. Vanity. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure, you listening? Through the lust of the flesh, they allure people. Through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. They deceive people who otherwise would make it. And how do they do it? What are they using to draw people? These kind of false prophets and false teachers, how do they build churches? How do they build these great works of God? Great works for God. How do they do it? The Bible just told you right there. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, and they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from those who live in error. When they let the women dress immodestly and sexy and flaunt it all over the church every time we come to church, and the preacher don't ever say nothing about it. Now, he can't control how everybody lives, but he ought to be able to have some influence when it comes to this sanctuary and what comes in here and what goes on. And if he allows it and keeps his mouth shut and don't say nothing about it while women flaunt their sexiness and their nakedness in front of everybody, he's alluring through much wantonness and through the lust of the flesh. He's letting it happen because people come. Now, if he's of God and he tells the truth, it's going to scatter a bunch of them. You better believe the rats are going to flee. Yes. They ain't going to put up with that. He ain't got no right to say that. We don't have to listen to him. It ain't wrong. I don't think it's wrong. A lot of times the parents leave because little Miss Sexy Teenager, the preacher will lower the boom on her and they get mad and all of them leave. And then if there's any aunts or uncles or grandma and grandpa, they leave too. So you ain't got no right to say that about it. Well, you dress like a little whore. The preacher ought to point you out. You come in flaunting yourself around and a flirting around and getting the eyes of everybody, the men and the boys on you. The preacher better deal with you or he's a phony. If he don't, he's allowing it so it'll draw more in. I believe that. I know that's right. Been at this long enough and seen it happen over and over and over. Christ and his true preachers put men to denying self and mortifying those lusts in which others indulge themselves. A real preacher of God is gonna lead you and point you and shove you to deny those lusts, not to indulge them. Amen. And he's going to try to help you by keeping the sanctuary holy instead of full of whoredom. So it's no wonder that these false prophets and teachers have such a greater following. This is the modern method of church building and ministry. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. All I got to do is look at them and I can tell. Now, if you can't, man, I don't know what's wrong with you. You look at these modern these people on television and these popular, and then go to the Baptist churches and look at how it is. Mercy. There's churches Somebody probably know, but I mean, there's churches I've been to that I go to once in a while just out of necessity. But it's, man, there's so much whoredom in the place that I can't hardly stand to walk through the door and sit down in there. We went to one here a while back, and there's a little old girl sitting in the back. It was unbelievable how she was putting it on. And she was sitting sideways in a chair, and a bunch of boys lined up right here. And I mean, she was just showing them everything. I mean, she was on display. And everybody just walking by just like nothing was happening. You know, I go there and I see grown women, too, doing the same thing. It just sticks out to me. I watch and it's pretty obvious. Yeah. Kind of like your chickens. I told them the other day, you know, they had a bunch of chickens hatch out and they thought they had the rooster sorted out, but turns out they didn't. I said, well, you know, the easiest way to tell is how they act. Before they even look like a rooster, they're acting like one. That's the way it is with people, too. And you can tell their morals by the way they act, too. You can to a great degree, you can. Now, if they're experienced and skilled, they get more skill with experience, and they can fool you sometimes. Sure can. But these young ones, they ain't got no experience, and they ain't got no skill, so they don't fool you very often. You can watch them. They're just like peacocks and chickens. They make it that obvious. And where's the parents? Where's the preacher? Where's everybody else? And say, stop acting like that. What's the matter with you? I ought to ask her, are you a little whore? Is that what you are? I guarantee you clean the place up. It's like Brother Shepherd said, if you don't want mosquitoes around your house, then don't pile tires all around your house. And if you don't want that junk in the church, don't make the environment suitable for it. They despise government. This is not speaking of the government of the country in which they live. It's saying that they despise any governor. They don't want any direction, any control, any restraints over them. They're independent of any authority and refuse to submit to any. People like the man I told you about a while ago that I've known through the years, I've noticed this in them too. They are hostile to any correction, any instruction. They're hostile to anybody trying to tell them anything. You ain't going to tell them nothing. They know. They despise government. They don't want to be told anything. That's what it says about them here. They're independent. Does that ring a bell to you? Independent. Well, I've known a lot of people took a lot of pride and still do in independent Baptists. And you know, I've seen what happens here. Independent means there's no, and I noticed this when we were on deputation as missionaries. We went to independent Baptist churches, and you couldn't tell from one meeting to the next what you were going to have. You never knew what you were going to face when you went into a church. It's doctrine, morals, what kind of la-la land they lived in. I mean, it was the whole spectrum of kookiness and craziness. There was no standard. Independent means everybody, it's every man for himself. No king in the land, every man done, no judge in the land. Everybody done what was right in his own eyes. That's independent Baptists. Yep. They're from one end of the spectrum to the other. Because they despise government. You know. It's one thing to, and they're not controlled by the Lord either, because they've got all this junk in the churches. They've got all these preachers that are immoral. I mean, they're the worst bunch in the country. Some of the independent Baptist colleges have produced the absolute worst mess of fornicators and adulterers that has ever been. with their despising government, and they're alluring through the lust of the flesh, and they're covering for all of that. And it's funny because a lot of them, boy, they preach, you know, against women wearing pants and everybody being modest and all that, and then be so immoral. The devil's pretty sly. Some of them are pretty sharp, sneaky, devious. They despise anybody having authority over them in any way, any part of their life. They count it as nothing and have no regard for it and refuse to submit to it. They despise thou shalt not and thou shalt. They abhor being contradicted, told they're wrong, or even to have what they believe to be questioned. We're talking about false prophets and false teachers. These are the characteristics of them, according to the scripture we just read here. They do not like being contradicted. Have you ever met anybody like that? Boy, I have. Mercy. I've come under their guns before. Nobody, they don't believe nobody has a right to judge them because what's right and wrong is decided by them according to their feelings and desires. They feel very condemned when somebody calls evil something they desire and love to indulge in. You got whole sections of Baptists who they're from one end of the spectrum to the other on this divorce issue, see? When we went to the mission field, you know, we just took counsel from people that we knew, and I didn't know nothing, and we went to a mission board, and buddy, we had to explain everything to them about our whole life, everything, and I mean all the details of everything before they'd consider us. They didn't tell me about their lives and their experience and their history. And while we went out in churches, and I remember different times, especially one time, Sammy Allen, we was in his church, and he pulled me aside, and he said, "Now, Brother Mike, let me ask you a question." He said, "You and Miss Teresa," said, "you ever been married before besides her?" And I said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, how long you been married?" And I think it was 11 years at that time. I said, "Well, 11 years. He said, "Well, has she ever been married to somebody else?" And I said, "Well, no. What in the, you know, what in the world?" He said, "Okay, all right, that's all." Said, "I'm good. That's." And I thought, boy, that's strange. Never had a preacher do that to me. What in the world? And well, I found out later, you know, after all of our trouble on the mission field and after all of our trouble with the mission board and everything, I found out. The chairman of the mission board, the president was divorced and remarried, pastor in the church. The chairman of the board was divorced and remarried and pastor in the church. In fact, it was known by everybody but me, I guess, that it was the mission board for divorced preachers. They didn't have a problem with divorce because they were all divorced. It was the place where all the divorced preachers went that wanted to be a missionary or, you know, that associated with them. So, you see, they just make their own little groups that sanction whatever immorality or sin or thing that goes along. They feel very condemned when somebody questions them. They refuse to be corrected. Now, it says they are presumptuous. They're bold and confident to excess, without reasonable or sufficient grounds for what they say and do. You know, they're kind of like what you're talking about Bill Nye, the science kook. He, you know, he don't have no explanation for why he believes what he believes. These guys don't either. They don't either. And they don't want to debate. They don't want to talk about it. And if you try, they just simply attack you and turn their guns on you and try to destroy you. They can't be taught any different than what they have settled upon. They've made up their mind and they ain't moving. They really don't believe much. They know what they got to do to make things work. And so they stick with that. It's more important to have a crowd than it is to tell the truth to people. It's more important to have people coming than it is to deal with the rot and the sin in the church. They don't listen to arguments against what they believe and teach, but they're eager to put forth their arguments in defense of what they stand for. They exercise no caution in what they believe and practice. They refuse to believe or accept responsibility for the consequences of their teachings and influence. You know, by their fruits ye shall know them. Jesus said. Jesus said that. He said, this is how you know about false prophets. He said, by their fruits. By what their life and their influence produces. That's how you'll know. Jesus said that. It's very plain. But these guys won't take responsibility for what they teach. You know, this stuff we're preaching on Wednesday night about Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. And, you know, they don't take responsibility for teaching a whole generation that there's no victory over sin. They teach them from the time they're little that they're born sinners, they're wicked, it's in their flesh and blood, and they can't stop it, and they can't help it. And then when they grow up and live like they believe that, they don't understand what's happened. So they don't exercise caution in what they believe and practice. You got to be careful. If you really care, and if you really want the truth, and if you really care about people and want to lead them in the right way, you're going to think about what you're teaching them and the effects that it's going to have on them. They're arrogant, proud, haughty, with contempt for others. They're self-willed. It's their way or no way. They'll blow up a church to pieces over an issue that is more about their own pride and power than about right and wrong, according to the Word of God. Yep. I can tell you about churches I've known, what I've been in, where I knew the people in the church well, that got destroyed by a man's pride and stupidity. Yeah. And the children are all went to the devil out of good families. I mean, it was a disaster. Because he took a stand about, he made the blatant statement that if anybody in this church joins the military, they're out. He's going to kick them out of the church. Because he decided that, you know, that he just didn't believe you ought to join the military and fight for this sodomite country and defend it. Well, you know, in my opinion, you're just way out of line.
Right.
Lost his daughter because her husband joined the military. He ain't her husband anymore. On and on. This destruction in the wake of a hateful mess. And I guarantee you, he probably still thinks he's right. They'll blow a church all to pieces. They'll dissolve. They're just like the Japanese in the war or you know, like they did. You just destroy everything. Well, they'll dissolve friendships, fellowships, in anger over issues that are basically about their standing and reputation among the brethren rather than the truth and error about the Word of God. Tell you how it is. There's very few of them now that are preaching that'll stand for the truth. So I told you this morning, they're gone. God has removed them. It used to be a lot more common. You didn't have to look hard to find a man that'd stand for the truth, no matter what it cost. But you got to look a long ways now. They won't do it. You can show them the truth, they can see it and agree with it, and they still ain't going to change. Because they'd be out. They'd be kicked out, ostracized from the fellowship they're involved in, from their denomination, if it's one of them, or just from the circle that they run in. And so they won't do that. They can commit adultery and stay in the circle they're in, keep right on preaching. They can be a fornicator and do the same thing. They can get caught stealing money from the church and keep on doing the same thing. Stay in the circle. They don't get ostracized. People just, they're so kind and loving and forgiving as Christians when it's like that. But if you disagree with them on the doctrine of sin, and you disagree with them on being holy, that Christians ought to be holy and what it is and how you ought to deal with it, buddy, you're out. You're done. You're done. And they know that, and so they won't do it. I've watched them do it, man. I've had a man read a book. His face was red. He said, yeah. He said, I can't argue with that. It's the truth. It's about sin. It's what I've been preaching on. And But you think he changed his stance on it? Nope. Wasn't a couple of months. I was reading an email the other day that I seen from him back in those days, and that's what he took his stand and told what he really believed. He, in spite of what we said, in spite of what he'd read, he still believed that men were born with a sinful nature, and that's why you sin. Then he destroyed the church. Then he went off into oblivion. All right, but he's pastoring a church now again. All right, they sow discord among brethren. That's why I told you I don't like preaching this stuff. I don't like this. I'd rather be telling you about heaven and how y'all love one another and how wonderful it is to be saved and how good it's going to be one of these days. But they sow discord among the brethren as a means of to solidify support for their views and opinions. It's like politics. You do things good and you buddy up with this one so they'll help you against this one. I mean, people, they do that. I don't believe that's real people of God. I don't believe those are men of God who do that. I could never do that. I mean, if you're my friend, you're my friend. And even if you're wrong about something, I ain't going to discard you because you and me don't agree on some point, even if it's a big point. I'm not going to hate you, and I'm not going to try to destroy you, and I'm not going to try to garner all the support I can get from everybody I know to hate you. And anybody that does that, man, the red flags are a-flying in my way of looking at it. That ain't Christ. That ain't the Spirit of Christ. By this shall ye all men know that you're my disciples? Not that, buddy, not that. You can see it in the Bible. I mean, we was reading the other day where they come and they told Paul that, you know, he mentioned that some do preach Christ out of contention and for other bad reasons and all of that. But you know what Paul said? He said, I glory that Christ, in any case, whatever, Christ is preached. He said, they're doing it to get at me. They're doing it to hurt me. But he said, the thing about it is people hear about Jesus and that's all I care about. That's a little different spirit than what I've ran into a lot of times. They're motivated by their own ambitions and their primary goal is for their name and their ministry to be associated with success and the blessings of God. And they'll do this, all this, while proclaiming that they're standing for the Word of God and truth. They all do that. All false prophets claim to be standing for the truth and the Word of God. A lot of them are King James Bible believers. Yes, sir. Everyone I've talked about tonight, all these I've told you about were King James Bible believers. Yeah. In word only. You remember when Saul, God told Samuel to tell Saul to go up there and to kill every Amalekite. Remember this? And Saul went up there and he didn't do it. He kept some of them. He kept some of the good stuff. Kept some of the sheep and brought it down there. He just didn't want to ruin it. I mean, it's good stuff. Why waste all this? He didn't obey the Lord. Come back. Samuel said, you know, he was in trouble. And Samuel said, why didn't you obey the Lord? And Saul said, I did obey the Lord. You remember that tussle back and forth? I mean, Saul adamantly argued that he had obeyed the Lord. And Samuel said, then what's this bleating of sheep I hear? And Saul said, well, I mean, you know, the people, they forced me and I brought some back to sacrifice. You know, this. Saul insisted that he had obeyed, and he had not obeyed. Preachers nowadays say they believe the Bible and they don't believe the Bible. They say they're standing for the truth and they're not standing for the truth. These are the things that we look for according to the Word of God. These are things that tell on them whether it's true or not. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I'm about done. Dignities. Dignities, that's nobleness or elevation, consisting in a high sense of propriety, truth and justice, with an abhorrence of mean and sinful actions. That's dignity. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid to speak evil of good people. It means honorable place, noble, you know, dignity means elevation. It means honorable place or rank of elevation, a degree of excellence. It's like this morning when we talked about the children, you know, and the ancient, they don't respect the elders and they despise authority and they despise everything, you know. The children are against the ancients. Well, that's the same deal here. They have no respect or regard for anything that's better than them. What do you feel when you look at somebody and you realize they're living on a higher plane than you are, morally, spiritually? Do you despise them? You think, well, they're just a goody two-shoes. They think they're holier than thou. Yeah. They think they're something. Everybody's always talking about them like, is that your attitude? You're just like them then, if that is your attitude. This is the way they are. Wish I could be more expressive and clear about this, but I know what I'm talking about, man. I've heard them attack righteousness in the name of righteousness, putting forth themselves to be the holier one and attacking somebody that's holier than them. Yeah. And trying to slander them, trying to, what's the other word, defame their character. They're not afraid to do that. The Bible says here, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They profane, they make common and unclean things that are holy. You know, I don't like this stuff like they, you know, preachers that I've known in the past, I've known of them tearing up the furniture in the church. I remember one preacher that I was, Liz, I can't remember who it was, but he said he, maybe I was talking to him, but he said they had this preacher come into church and said he started in that stuff and said he jumped off and busted one of the pews here. And, you know, just showing out and being, putting on a show. And he said, he set him down. He said, that's enough of that. He said, that, you know, we're just stopping this right here. He said, these people sacrificed and gave money, you know, and really sacrificed to buy these pews. And then you come in here and destroy it like that and disrespect the house of God. It's over. Amen. It's the kind of pastor you need. Right. Yes, sir, buddy. I've seen things happen in the past, and I know you get caught off guard and all of that. But I'm telling you, I've sat in services where that if it would happen here now, they would be a showdown instantly. I'd stand up and I'd say, this meeting is over right now. Sit down. You ain't going to stand up here and say that in front of these people. Right. Ain't no way I'm going to stand here and let that go on. Amen. Mercy. You know, just, oh. Her priests have violated my law. This is in Ezekiel chapter 22. And have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they shewed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. That's what happened back in the Old Testament with the prophets and the priests. That's what God said. They've profaned everything. They've quit teaching the people the difference. They prefer to identify themselves with the base things and not with things of dignity. People used to call preachers reverend. They used to have a respect from people because they were holy men. They lived holy. They were different. They were special. They were set apart. And there were always false prophets. But I mean, it's the general, the prevailing thing was that they were holy men. Now we're turned upside down. And the prevailing thing is that they're not holy men. They're profane men. Y'all had a little experience here with that, didn't you? Mm-hmm. Lots of churches have. They prefer to identify themselves with the base things, the worldly things. They live low. They talk low. They walk low. They speak evil of those who walk and live in a higher, more dignified life than they do. And they're unrestrained in their criticism, their condemnation and contempt for those who hold a higher place or rank than themselves. They have no problem accusing good and honorable people of profane and evil things. And they use no caution in this matter either. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, just like it says. They not only have no reverence or respect or regard for dignity in others and dignity in the things of God, they speak evil of them without hesitation. And they consider themselves all the time, all the while, more spiritual and closer to God for doing so. You know, there's a... I know this probably offends some people, not you here, but I mean, boy, I know some people, if they'd hear it, it would offend them. But Peter Ruckman was a profane person. Had some of the most outlandish and ungodly ideas and thoughts. He was he was not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I mean, he spoke evil of everything. He was divorced 3 times, or had 3 wives, I'll put it that way. And I've been told different things he said to people in the Bible college that was there, that was just unbelievable, wrong. But boy, he had a following, still has a following. He's dead now. But boy, he'll live on because people follow that kind of stuff. Not pleasant, I know. But like I said at the beginning, don't look at everybody and think that everybody is that way. You know? And don't judge somebody to be this way over one little thing that they say that's wrong, that you know is wrong. I mean, maybe they haven't learned it yet. But the red flags are the things that he talked about here. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Watch for that. Watch for the one who speaks to your feelings instead of your mind with the truth. The one that tries to stir your emotions more than he tries to stir up your mind with the truth. Y'all get me? Watch for the language. Watch for the eyes. Beware of false prophets. Beware. But don't let it put you in a corner where you can't even hear the truth anymore from a real man of God. Right. You know, believe in somebody till they give you reason not to. Right. Amen. I stand. Yep. This is why we don't have many preachers come in here and preach. I'll be honest with you. If if you were in my place, who would you have come? And it's not that there's none out there. It's just hard to, it's just like, well, I don't know. It's just a difficult thing. Amen. All right. Lord, help us. All right, well, let's bow. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord's hard. This stuff's hard to deal with, hard to preach. I don't like it. Lord, I'd rather not be doing this. But Lord, I really believe that it is necessary in the time we're living in. There's so much deceit and there's so much allurement through the lust of the flesh by all of the what's going on in what's called Christianity in Christian circles, Lord. Everybody goes away from here and they go to school, they go to work, they go to places and they're around other people and go to other churches and they hear all of the things that are going on and what they're doing. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just stay fast to the truth and hold to the right. Lord, help us not to be too critical of everybody else and get ourselves into a place where we're so cynical and so picky and so judgmental that we Can't listen to anybody. Protect us from that danger, Lord, I pray also. Pray you would help us to be encouraged as we do meet people once in a while still that are your people, your men. You still got them out there. They're still standing for the truth. They're not immoral and they're not ungodly and they're not profane and they're not alluring through the lust of the flesh. They're preaching the truth of the Word of God. Please help us, Lord, to find them and to listen to them and to honor them and respect them and not speak evil of them. Please help us, Lord, to receive this tonight in wisdom and help us, Holy Spirit, to put it in and apply it in our life in a right way that will help us and protect us from the devil's onslaught. In Jesus' name, amen.